How would you like to have your Bibles open at Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding banquet? Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Well, first of all, just a word of thanks for those of you who have encouraged me in this series in preaching the parables. A number of you have called me and telephoned me and spoke to me privately and told me how helpful they have been, and I'm so glad to hear that. Even if they hadn't been helpful to you, be assured they have been extremely helpful to me, because I spend an entire day on Saturday, the entire day from early in the morning until late at night, going through all of the things of God's word which are related to these parables. And they have been extremely good to me, I can say that, and I'm glad that they have been to so many of you. Let's trust that the Lord will make this one profitable to us this morning. Well, we know that this is the third parable which the Lord gave while he was in the temple courts in Jerusalem. He had thrown out the money makers, the money changers. He had healed the blind and the lame. And now, of course, the religious authorities, they were on the back foot, as you might expect them to be. And they wanted the Lord to actually give justification for his authority. By what authority do you actually do these things? And instead of bowing before him, as you might expect, and loving him and worship him, in fact, they were hatching their plans for his death. And it was just a matter of days ahead of what we are reading here before the Lord Jesus was, in fact, crucified. Last week I explained something about the parable of the tenants, and in that I told you how the master sends for his rent, and I applied it to the church, and I said that one of the things that we must all be careful of is that we're not in rent arrears. Make sure you're not in rent arrears. That is the people of God now I'm speaking about, the church of Jesus Christ, because the Lord demands his fruit. He has invested so much into us, he demands something in return. Not payment for salvation, but because we are saved. Make sure you are not in rent arrears, but render up to God the fruit which he is worthy of. Well, he was speaking to those Jews who were questioning his authority, and he was saying to them, "Where's your fruit? You're in rent arrears. The Lord is coming to destroy your vineyard." And that's the picture, of course, of the stone that falls upon them and crushes them and grinds them completely to dust. Well, on the back of that, the Lord, if I can put it this way, he now piles the pressure on these religious authorities who were questioning him. And it is this parable of the banquet which now he applies specifically to those Jews who are his questioners. Now, one of the things that I should say, just to help all of you, it's easy to get lost. I spoke about a spiritual compass last week. The banquet itself plays no prominent part in the parable. It's as if it sort of now just disappears into the background. And the thing that we're left with, really, the thing that really matters, is the conduct of those who the Lord is speaking to, those who he invites. And so you can easily now put yourself into the picture. And you can ask yourself about your own conduct and your own response, possibly, to an invitation to this wedding banquet. And so I want to explain to you in preaching on this parable this morning what it's about. But I want to also try very hard to make the applications to ourselves. Well, it's obvious in the parable as you read it that the king is the Lord God, the Heavenly Father himself. And the king's son, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wedding banquet must speak of the relationship that God has drawn the church into, because the church is called the bride of Christ. And so it goes on. And as we look at it at the very beginning, we have to understand that the people who he's speaking to, namely the Jews themselves, the religious authorities, he is applying it first of all to them. Isn't it true that he had invited them? Had God not invited the Jews over and over again? Out of all the nations of the world, he had invited them to come to him. He had not gone out to any other nation except to them and made an invitation to them. In all the earth, he had not revealed himself except to them. I lay this heavily upon all of you, that if this morning he reveals anything of himself to you, you are a highly privileged person. Just wait for what the Lord has to say in this parable. How highly privileged. He sent an invitation out to them. And I would say to all of you this morning, don't doubt the Lord's overtures, which he extends to people. Let me quote from Romans 10, which I read to you. All day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and an obstinate people. I'd like to ask all of you, how long would you hold out your hands to those who are disobedient and obstinate? Why, you give up after 10 minutes. Why, you give up after a half an hour? He's disobedient and he's obstinate. He won't listen to me. All day long I've held out my hands to you. This was God to Israel. This is what he had done. And what do you think all day long means, friends? Why, all day long means all of his historic dealings with them. You've been obstinate. And it may be this morning there is someone here that in their hearts they're really obstinate. God still holds his hand out to you. Or disobedient to the truth of what you know. But God holds his hand out to you. And do you remember last week I read from the account of Stephen. And he said, you stiff-necked people. Well, it's not the Jews this morning who are stiff-necked. Oh yes, they're that all right. But it's they're disobedient and obstinate. And all day long I've held out my hand to you. And it tells you something immediately of the patience and the love and the tender goodness and compassion of God to them. And if we went back over Israel's history, we'd say, he sent this one, and he sent that one. This servant went, and that servant went, and made an invite to them. And listen to this, this is very important. Not just to be a general member of the kingdom of God. Oh, that's what the Jews thought. No, he was saying, come to my banquet. I want to introduce you to the personal king, to your personal Lord, that you can come to him by faith. Not God in general, but personal. That's what the banquet is all about. But you notice that they abruptly refused. And I guess it's possible that there are some of the young people this morning already, or older people, already abruptly refused. No, thank you very much. I don't need you. I don't need your invitation. And so the Lord confronts these religious people with their hostility for him. And it's amazing, isn't it? How many people, even today, as I preach, in this country, today, will have their Sunday religion, and yet essentially, they will want absolutely nothing to do with the invitation which God gives to them to come to his dear Son. Be careful. Be careful as I preach that in your heart that you are not in some way hostile towards the invitation which God makes towards you. And you say, I refuse. You can see it there in the text, but they refused at the end of verse 3. They refused to come. Now, if you look at the fourth verse, it speaks to me at least of God's tender heart. He won't take no for an answer. I'm struck by that. So he sent some more servants. In Israel's history, as I've just said, he sent servant after servant after servant. And then finally, he sent his best servant. And this second group of servants, they're, if you like, I'll tell you what they represent. They represent, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course they do. That's who they represent. God's renewed invitation to the Jews. What does the Apostle John say? He came unto his own, but his own received him not. So God has sent servant after servant after servant, told them to come to his banquet. They've refused to come. He now sends a second tranche of servants, which of course here is meant to speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're obstinate. God goes the extra mile. How far must God go to speak to your heart? In telling you, I've revealed to you, my dear son, but they're obstinate. Look in the fourth verse how tenderly the Lord invites them. Tell those I've invited that I've prepared the dinner. It's prepared. It's prepared for you. And notice, he doesn't say to the second group of servants, you go and rip them off a strip. You give them what for. You threaten them and you rebuke them. Look at the tenderness by which the Lord goes out to them. He's so unlike all of us. We'd be ripping them off a strip. Don't you ever think I'm going to invite you again. That's what we would be like. But the Lord is so different. He might have been offended. We might have expected him to have been offended. But no, even though they refused him point blank, and there may be some of you this morning, you refused the Lord point blank all of your life. And you think, He'd refuse me now. No, he's so gracious. I love it. I've prepared dinner for you. Won't you come? I've prepared dinner for you. Won't you come? This is the heart of God. This is God pleading with people. Won't you come? And I love it. They don't have to bring anything. You know what it's like when someone invites you for dinner and you say, oh, I'd love to come. Thank you. Not me. I've never said this, but anyway, you may have done. Shall I bring the dessert? Because you wouldn't want to eat it if I brought it. But someone invites you for dinner and they say, well, shall I bring the dessert or perhaps a bottle of wine? And they say to you, no, don't bring anything. Just bring yourself. I've got it all covered. It's all laid. It's all perfect. Just bring yourself. Just come. And can there be anything more beautiful and more simple? People say to me, isn't the gospel meant to be simple? How can I make it more simple? Just come. That's what he asks. He says, I've prepared everything. Don't bring anything because the banquet has been provided by the king. Imagine if the Queen of England invited you to a banquet. And she laid it on. And you said, well, I'm just going to pop down to the nicer or whatever it is, or the shop, the local shop, and I'll bring my own bottle of wine. What kind of garbage do you think you're going to provide for the banquet of the Queen of England? Imagine it. I brought a tin of corned beef. Imagine it. It's ludicrous. It's ridiculous. I provided everything for it. Nothing wrong with corned beef. You see, these Jews, they're just so much like people today, they couldn't come empty-handed. They just couldn't come empty-handed. And look at verse 5, they paid no attention, they went off to their commerce, they went to their farms, which means they made light of the Lord's invitation. I've got better things to do, that's what they were saying. We've got farming, we've got merchandise, we're just too busy for this invite that comes from the King of Kings. How could you turn down such an offer when everything is ready? How could you pay no attention? And notice that on top of that, the sixth verse says this, that they were not just contemptuous, that they paid no attention, but they were bloodthirsty as well. It led them to killing the servants. And you know what that has reference to, of course, don't you? If Christ is represented here by the second group of servants, it's speaking about the killing of him. And it's speaking about the killing of those servants who then were in the New Testament church, who went to the Jews. They snarled. And there are those this morning, perhaps, who snarl. I think about Richard Dawkins, the scientist. Look how he snarls. Look at his anger. Look at his bitterness. Look at the bile that comes up out of him against the Christian gospel. The point is this, is that all of us this morning, to some extent, we'll be able to see ourselves as we formerly were, or as we are this morning, that is, we are contemptuous of the invite which is presented to us, or even that in our rage and bitterness, we snarl against the gospel. Is it this morning that you're too preoccupied? Are you too busy? Or are you too bitter? Well, this is the King. His tenderness and his mercy and his compassion goes so far. Of course it does. But then, of course, in the seventh verse, you can see it there, you read about the King. He was enraged. And he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. This is AD 70. Of course it is. This is what Matthew 24 was about. He holds out his hand. And he holds out his hand, and he holds out his hand, and he offers himself, and he offers himself. He even sends a second tranche of servants, namely his son, to plead with them, and they crucify and kill him. And then he says, all right, I've given you every opportunity, I now come against you. I am fixed against you. I warn everybody this morning. I warn everyone. Read the second psalm. If his wrath should come against you, he'll burn the ground up from under you. There is no surviving the wrath of God. It can't be done. He comes to burn the ground up from under us. I've held out my hand all day long. How long do I have to hold my hand out to you? And the Lord would say to the young people and the older people this morning, I hold out my hand to you. Take notice of me. Listen to me, young people, now. Take notice of me. I hold out my hand to you. Then come to me, or I burn the ground up from under you. I send my army against you. How long must it go on? A day comes. You don't know when. I don't know when. How long will life last? You tell me how long will our lives last. They can be ended in a moment. Then the ground is burned up from underneath us. I think that when the disciples saw the stones, those grand stones, they must have said, well, they'll be here forever. Nothing can shake them. That's what people are like with their lives. Well, nothing will shake me. Well, they'll be destroyed. And that Jewish theocracy was burned up. And it was burned up in their lifetimes. It meant that the temple worship was gone, it was burned up, and it was ended. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He can't be mocked. And so this morning you have heard it. If you never hear it again, at least you will have heard it this morning. The Lord's kind invitations, have you turned them down? I'm asking you this morning, don't be too busy. Don't hate him. Don't hate him. Don't rile against him. Don't turn your back on him. Make the most of this moment. Thank God for this moment, this morning, young people. I was here. I heard the word of God preached so that your life might not be visited with wrath, but it might be visited with grace. Well, I think that if you were going to divide this parable up, you'd say that the second section of it is from the 8th verse onwards. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come." So the 8th verse opens, if you like, at the second part of the parable. Well, the picture is clear. The banquet is in place. The banquet's already there. It exists. It only now needs guests. It only now needs people to turn up. Think like this, that when the Lord made his first invitation to those who refused to come, it was a narrow invitation. Of course it was. Because that initial invitation was to Israel, was to the Jews. The Lord had singled them out, and he sent his servants to invite them and only them. And we can say, of course, that in this way Israel was uniquely privileged, which makes their sin that much worse, doesn't it? Think of how privileged you are then this morning. Now, I'm quite often saying that there's a commentary running throughout the whole of the New Testament on John 3:16. People still ask me, what does John 3:16 mean? And I've been trying to help people to understand what John 3:16 means, for God so loved the world. Look at the 9th verse. That's what John 3:16 means. Of course, that's exactly what John 3:16 means. Go out and invite anyone. That's the whole point of John 3:16. The Lord has come not for Jews, but to reach the world. His love is not to one little nation, but to the world. You can know the personal King, and this is for anyone. Previously, these people were not on the invitation list, if I can put it that way. But now the message is to anyone. Go out and find anyone you can find. And notice this. I like this. That the servants who went out were not to make an inquiry as to, if I can put it this way, the social standing of people or their religious background. No, go out onto the street corners. You're not to consider whether one has a religion or not. In other words, that's the question about Judaism. Just go and get anyone. That's the point now. Go and get anyone. The Jews considered themselves to be wonderfully clean and the Gentiles horribly filthy. The Lord says, I'm not interested in any of that. You go and get anyone. Friends, this is salvation by grace. That the Lord takes anyone. From anywhere, from any background, from any circumstance, no matter what they have ever been, he is willing to take them. I love this part of the passage, that the Lord is not interested. He takes no notice of our own human merit. Indeed, we have our own measure for ethics and morals, don't we? And there will be those of you this morning, you've got your clear idea of your own ethics and your own morals, your own standards. We've got a scale, maybe a grey scale, a colour scale of goodness to badness. It's pathetic, isn't it? Absolutely pathetic. I'm not interested in your scale of goodness to badness. I'm interested in the Lord's. And the king says this. He says, in effect, go and get those who are in their ivory towers of their own righteousness. Get them, that's the good. And go and get those who are in the gutter, if you like, of life. Go and bring those in. And I'm so impressed with what I read. It says, people tell me that they're worried about the future of the kingdom of God. Worried? The hall was filled. The hall's filled. Will there be enough people? The hall was filled. Of course there'll be enough people. Everybody will be there who the Lord intended to be there. Isn't that wonderful? The gospel has gone out into all the world. It has reached into those places where people have their grand, sophisticated lives. So the lords have come in history. And the kings have come from the street corners. Of course they have. And those who were something, and then those who we might say who were in the very dregs of society, they have come also. And the Lord has brought them all to himself because he sends out an invitation to anyone. Go out and call anyone to my banqueting hall. Can you see this now? This picture of those who were flooding in to the banqueting hall, who had had no privileges. This is like someone this morning who comes here who's never been to church, never heard the Bible preached, never heard prayer at food before a meal, never sung Christian hymns, just walks in, hears the gospel, and responds, and is saved by the grace of God. Isn't that wonderful? Can't that be you? If it's for anyone, why not for you? You answer me. I'd love you to answer me. Why not for you? Why can't you be the you at the top of the list this morning and say, yes, it will be me. I will enter that banqueting hall. And all the while they were flooding in and filling the hall, the Jews who had had all of their spiritual privilege, they perished without the Saviour. And we in this land, with all of our spiritual privileges, with our great Christian heritage, how many people are perishing even as I speak, because they won't go to the Saviour. Friends, these are warnings to all of us to respond to the invitation of the King to be saved. To be saved is to flee to the Lord and flee to his refuge. And he will save you regardless of your self-assessment, your own moral fibre, whether it's high or low. Because he says, go out and get the good and the bad. Get everybody. That's why we're here. Those of you I know this morning who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why you're here. That's why I'm here. I'm one of those who's the good and the bad. And the Lord just simply said, go out and get anybody. And that included, amazingly, that included me. I'm astonished by the grace of God in the gospel. The word here then is, don't neglect your spiritual privileges. They are immense. Well, let me make some final comments about the last part of the parable. So the hall was full. Remarkably so. Which, as I've said, tells you that Christ's kingdom will be as full as God intended it to be. You don't need to worry about that. He will fill it. Of course he will. Don't worry. But there's a fly in the ointment. The king notices. You can see it in the passage. But when the king came in, verse 11, to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Who noticed it? It doesn't say that the other guests noticed it. It says that the king noticed it. The king picked him out. He had the eye for picking those out who had the right clothes on. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord could see straight through. So there's a huge crowd of people. It was always full. But he picked out this one. And it tells me, listen carefully now, that the wedding clothes are distinctive. Yeah, the wedding clothes are distinctive. Now, I've got something to teach all of you. You might not like it, what I'm going to tell you now, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Don't have a blurred view about what a Christian is. You might have a blurred view, but God doesn't. You might have an out-of-focus view about what a Christian is, but God doesn't. You need to get on God's side as to his view of what a Christian is. I'm not interested in your view of what a Christian is. I want to know what God's view is. His is the only one that matters. Well, on that day, his was the only view that mattered. He was the king, and he rooted out the fly in the ointment, the one who did not have the right clothes on. And today, I think one of the greatest weaknesses still with the Lord's people, I saw it 40 years ago as a young man first converted to Christ, this sort of woolly-edged, blurred idea about the kingdom of God, about what a Christian is. No, the Bible has set it out. You can know. Of course you can. Was the king iffing and butting and saying, no, I'm not so sure about, you know, I'm not so sure about that garment. It looks half decent. And maybe it... No, he's not got the wedding garment on. You're a welcome guest, friends, in the hall if you've got the right clothes on. And if you haven't got the right clothes on, you're not a welcome guest. You won't make it. You'll never make it. Notice when the man is found. He didn't complain. Look at the 12th verse. He didn't complain. He didn't put up a fight. These people, like we heard Stephen Fry recently. He'd say this to God. He'd say, no, you won't be saying anything, Stephen Fry. No one will be. He will not be putting up a complaint. Stephen Fry will be speechless on that day, just as this man was. He was speechless before the king. It's unfortunate, not just Stephen Fry, but many others. Their view of God is so lamentable. Who do they think the Lord is? This man knew that he did not have the distinctive badge. And the distinctive badge for all of you this morning to know whether you're a Christian is, do I have Christ's righteousness upon my life or do I not? Is he my only righteousness, not 99%, but 100%, so that when I meet my Maker, I shall stand in a beauty not my own, not dressed in anything of myself, but only in Christ's righteousness. It's still tempting, isn't it, to decorate ourselves? Decorate ourselves with church going, decorate ourselves with all the right words. Oh, that's no good. I've got to be decorated by the Lord. Self-decoration is no good. It's got to be his decorating me. Of course it has. I thought I'd just mention the fact that I saw in the news this week that there was a young soldier. I think I'm right in saying this. Dwayne might correct me and others. That there was a young soldier this week from Afghanistan. I think he's only one of three living today who's been awarded the Victoria Cross. I think the Victoria Cross. For his bravery in Afghanistan. Extraordinary bravery, willing to rescue his fellow soldiers in the face of death. But the Christian is not decorated for his exploits. He's decorated because of the exploits of another. My decoration, your decoration if you're a Christian, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and from him alone. If he doesn't decorate you, you will be like this man on that day. And you'll be found out. Look, I say all the young people, listen to me. You have to be decorated in Christ's righteousness. You say, how is that done? Come to the banquet. Come to the banquet. He's inviting anyone. So if he's inviting anyone, he's inviting you. It's an invitation to you. Anyway, if you're not at the banquet, you'll have chosen to go to your fields or to your whatever it is, your commerce, it doesn't matter what it is. And you'll have said thank you, but no thank you. But remember that on that day when you meet your Maker, you'll be speechless. You won't be able to say anything. You won't have any complaints. Anyway, Providence brought you here this morning so that you could hear this message. And you'll always know that you heard the message of the gospel on this day. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We read it. What does the final word say? For many are invited, but few are chosen. Somebody says to me, I'm not going to preach on that subject this morning, but someone says to me, how will I know if I'm chosen, if I'm one of God's elect? I'll answer it for you easily. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the answer. You'll know because you believed on the Lord. You'll know for sure. Here comes the call this morning to all of you. Come to the banquet. Young people, don't grow up and become too hardened in your hearts that you can't respond to the gospel. Respond to him even now while you're young, and come to him with your sin, not to me, not to your mum and dad, but go to the Lord. Tell him of your sin, put your faith in the Lord Jesus who died upon the cross, and he'll save you. You say, can you promise me that? I can promise you, because he says so in his word. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I can't invite you to the banquet if he doesn't, but he invites anyone. So why not you? So come this morning. That's the invitation of the gospel, which is truly glorious. Isn't it? I hope you think so. Well, the parable of the banquet's been good to me, and I look forward to speaking to you after the meeting and trusting that it's also been good to you. God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen. Amen.